You know, I'm just thinking about, as Ina was leading us in prayer, this AGM coming up. It's more than just a business meeting. There's some significant transitions of leadership in our church, and Ina has been serving as an elder, as has Brian and Peter, some of them since I got here. And we just have these deep relationships of caring for one another on the elder board, and so appreciate one another. And so it's an interesting transition that we're going through right now, but I so appreciate Ina and her support. Just want to go back to last week for just a moment. Last week we were looking at the law of oaths, and we went through that, and that's all fine. But we also, as a secondary theme, looked at the underlying teaching about the fulfillment of the law. And if you'll recall, we were talking about the fact that Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. That's the big statement. And then he's giving us six examples underneath there of what it means to fulfill the law. And each of them, if you look at them individually, there's some really good teaching there. But there's also some underlying themes. And I would hate for us not to really nail that underlying theme down. It would be unfortunate if we spent 6 weeks or 7 weeks looking at the fulfillment of the law and not be clear on what it means to fulfill the law. And so we spent some time last week talking about what is that sentence, what is that phrase, the basic concept behind that. And so I'm going to see if anybody is able to help us with that. We used two phrases last week, and I'm not convinced anybody's going to be able to remember, but what I am trying to do is to encourage you that maybe by next week you'll remember. Again, it's the bigger teaching behind what Jesus is saying here about the law. Does anybody remember the kind of definition that we came up with last week? What does it mean to fulfill the law? Look at that. Our young people are on top of this, folks. Go for it, Kaylee.
It's a meal instead of the fence, like the
right. It's a mirror for us to look into. That's the image that we looked at. It's not a fence that draws a line to tell us where it is we cross the line into sin. It's a mirror to help us see that we actually have crossed the line into sin already. And so we said that the law is, it's fulfilled its purpose when it exposes the sin in our life in such a way that leads us to redemption. So the purpose of the law is to lead us to redemption. The other phrase we used is the law is fulfilled when we become poor in spirit. And remember, to become poor in spirit is to recognize the sin in our life. So let's keep that theme in front of us this week and next week again, and you'll see once again how our law this morning does that. And this morning we're talking about the law of retaliation. Retaliation, another word that I'm going to use this morning is retribution. And not just retribution, but equal retribution is where Jesus is going to start taking us. I want to begin by having you think of a time in your life when you wanted something other than equal retribution. Okay? Someone has done something to you, and the rage just starts to boil up inside of you. And you become enraged, and you want something other than justice. You want revenge, okay? And while you're thinking of your story, let me tell you one of mine. One of mine, unfortunately. I wish I didn't have so many. Melissa and I, this is a number of years ago. These are during our seminary days. We were living in an apartment in the Marpole area of South Vancouver. Just where the Oak Street Bridge comes into Vancouver. We were right in that area. It was a wintry day where we had just had probably 4 to 6 inches of snow, and then, as is common in our area, it starts raining. And so there's not only rain on the road, there's slush on the road, and the storm sewers are plugged because of leaves and stuff, and you get these huge puddles that actually act more like lakes. Can you see where this is going? I was walking along 70th Avenue, and my mistake was that I was walking with the traffic, which means I could not see the cars coming behind me. That was my first mistake. Cars were trying to be careful, and this one in particular car was being very careful. He was being very careful to time it just right. And I got absolutely soaked. I mean, drenched with slush, and it was just awful. And not only did he intentionally do it, but the windows were open so that I could hear four guys in there laughing their heads off at me. And I tell you, it was instant rage. I wanted to get them now. And being a Christian, here we go, the first thing that came through my mind is God is sovereign. God loves justice. And so I just, the first thing that crossed my mind was, for all the water that splashed to the side onto me, an equal amount of water splashed up into the engine. And that car is going to stall. And I'm going to get these guys. And so in my mind, I was just thinking, this is going to happen. And what I thought would happen, that the electrical system would short out and I would catch up to these guys and I would be able to do whatever I wanted to these guys. And I had a mixed feeling as I was standing there. I was kind of torn because on the one hand, I was watching this car drive away and it didn't stall. And I could not for the life of me understand how God would not want justice right now the way I want justice. Or the way I wanted revenge, actually. And so there was a part of me that was angry at God for allowing this injustice to happen to me and not giving me my revenge. I was angry at God, and at the same time, I have to admit that there was a part of me that was glad the car didn't stop because I wasn't sure how my rage would stand up against four guys who obviously didn't have a conscience. So maybe it was a good thing that God didn't allow me to catch up to those guys. Now, I have no idea what I would have done to these guys or what I would have said to them, but I do know this, that my heart wanted something more than splashing water on them. That didn't feel like enough to them. I didn't want justice. I didn't want an eye for an eye. I wanted revenge. And in our text this morning, Jesus teaches us about the law of equal retribution. A law that's designed to curb our thirst for revenge. And so let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 5, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and I'm going to add a splash for a splash. And so Jesus is going to speak to that part of us that wants something more than an eye for an eye. And to understand Jesus' teaching, we want to take a look again. What did the original text say? Because we already know that there is a tendency in the Pharisees, we've seen evidence of this week after week, that they will either remove something from the original text, they'll edit it somewhere by taking some words out, or they'll add something. Well, in this case, they actually quote Jesus, or they quote the law of God accurately, which is a little bit surprising, but they actually quoted the law correctly. They preserved the original language. There are three times in the Old Testament where this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, three times this phrase comes up, and each of them is in a different setting. So let's look at these really quickly. First one is in Exodus chapter 21. The setting here is that an innocent bystander gets injured. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and what happens is two men are fighting. A pregnant woman is accidentally struck, and she ends up going into labor and delivering her child prematurely. And the law says that if both the mother and the child are okay, the judge will impose a fine, a financial penalty on the person who struck her. That's if the woman and the child are okay. Verse 23 says, but if there is harm, then you shall pay back life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. It's an exhausting list, but it shows just how careful the courts are supposed to be in determining what retribution looks like. Take a careful look at the offense and determine what equal retribution looks like. That's the first case, the innocent bystander wrong place, wrong time, just a victim of an offense. The second setting is the setting of a targeted attack. In fact, this time it's intentional. Someone attacks another person. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 19. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, that's graphic. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given him. Again, very detailed. Whatever the offense is, that's what equal retribution looks for. That's what this law is about. The third setting is really interesting. This is a setting where someone is lying in court trying to gain an advantage, trying to steal something by false testimony. Deuteronomy chapter 19. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So, what is God's underlying intention for this law of retribution? Well, on the surface, you'll see that it's not just a law of any kind of retribution. It's actually a law of equal retribution, and that's really important. Why does God think Israel needs a law of equal retribution? Because our human sinful nature, when attacked, is not to seek equal retribution. It is to seek revenge. If you harm my wife and my unborn child, you better run. If you splash me with the puddle, you better keep driving. We escalate the violence by the revenge that lives inside of us. And when revenge escalates the violence, it actually begins a cycle of escalation. Where does that end if we were always escalating the violence? And so this law of equal retribution does two things. Number one, it immediately stops the escalation. We will go no further than this. We will not make it worse. Number two, it actually gives us a trigger point to be able to put the matter behind us. Cooler heads prevail. The court will step in. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Let the matter be done, and we will move on. So it stops the escalation, and it allows us to put the matter behind us. Now, if you think about this, there could actually be another option here. It doesn't have to be these two. There is another option available to us. True, we can escalate the violence with revenge. That's option number one. We can agree to a measured retribution, an eye for an eye. That's option number two. But we could actually de-escalate the violence by not seeking any retribution at all. That's actually an option before us. Now, which of these three do you think sounds most like Jesus? Which of them points to the fulfillment of the law? Let's go back and take a look at what the law says and what Jesus has to say. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. This is an evil attack against you. Do not resist the one who is evil. The fulfillment of the law is captured in that phrase, do not resist the one who is evil. And then Jesus gives a few examples in the text. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, and folks, that's Leviticus chapter 24, isn't it? It's an intentional attack. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, that's Deuteronomy 19. It's a false witness in court trying to take advantage of you. If anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So it's interesting that Jesus is pointing to one particular result or one particular way to deal with the violence. He's not advocating that we escalate with revenge. That's pretty clear. He's not advocating a measured response, which is interesting because that's what the law seems to say. Jesus begins by de-escalating the violence, by not seeking retribution at all. But notice that he goes even further than that. He goes further by saying, I want you to offer generosity and kindness as well. So not only de-escalate, but now offer grace. Offer generosity and kindness. And so he gives us two more examples to make his point. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Generosity, kindness. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Generosity and kindness. Folks, listen to this. The fulfillment of the law of retribution is not about retribution at all. The law of retribution, when it's fulfilled, exposes my sinful nature. It exposes the fact that someone showers me with slush and I don't want justice. I don't want an eye for an eye. I want revenge. And that's the purpose of the law, that I would see my sin, and I would see that my sin is actually worse than the offense against me, because my desire is actually to escalate the violence. By having a law that limits my response to an eye for an eye is frustrating to the sinful nature of man. It exposes us. I want revenge. So now that this law of equal retribution has done its job, now that it has exposed my heart of revenge within me, how does Jesus fulfill that law? How does he fulfill the purpose of the law? Again, last week we talked about what does it mean to fulfill the law. It exposes sin, but it does it in such a way that leads to redemption. It is possible to expose sin in such a way that leads to condemnation, right? There's such a way to hold up the law of God that makes you feel like you're not worth it. That's what Satan does. That's how Satan twists the law of God. But God's law, when it's fulfilling his purpose, actually gives us that mirror so that we can see our sin and be drawn towards repentance. In the kingdom of God, the exposure of sin is always intended to open a path for redemption. We cannot be redeemed if we do not confess our sins, and we cannot confess our sins if our sin has not been exposed. The law of God was a grace to me as I stood on that sidewalk all covered in slush, because it exposed my anger and it actually led me to redemption. It wasn't instant, don't get me wrong. It took a while for me to allow my temper to cool, but I was eventually able to say, Father, forgive me for the anger that's within me, that is exposed by the fact that I want revenge. That's step one of the fulfillment of the law. I confess my sin, not worrying about the sin of the other person, but I confess my anger, and frankly, I leave justice into the hands of God. That's his job, not mine. That's step one. Step two, according to the teaching of Jesus, could have come if that car did stall going down the road. Now, it didn't happen that way, but let's assume for a moment that it did stall. Step two could have come if I had approached the car and actually offered to help. You imagine that? This would have been the fulfillment of the law, where the grace would have been extended, not just God's grace to me, but now I'm an extension of God's grace, generosity and kindness to the one who offends. You see, the fulfillment of the law exposes sin and it extends grace. That's the purpose of the law. What does it say to people when they attack us and rather than escalating the violence, we offer grace? Well, what it says is that the kingdom of God is among you. It says that grace is for you as well. Now, I think we've all heard and might share the concern that maybe you just can't take this particular teaching of Jesus too literally. Maybe, you know, you don't want to take this turn the other cheek too far. That if we actually turn the other cheek and walk the extra mile, that, you know, people are going to take advantage of us. They're going to walk all over us. To that I would say, don't let anything distract you from the purpose of the law. Let the law be fulfilled. The purpose of the law is to expose our desire for revenge so that we can confess our sin and extend grace, right? And then second, the law is intended to extend grace to broken people in a broken world. That's the intention of the law. So, if the offender wants to keep coming to me and he wants to keep hitting my cheek one side and the other and one side and the other and it continues to go on, do I let him do that? Is that what this is saying? If someone wants me to walk the extra mile every day and I'm just becoming a doormat, is that what God wants for me? No, it's not. The grace of God is a precious gift of God. And Jesus taught us in another setting not to throw pearls before the swine, not to continue to throw grace upon grace when it is trampled under the feet of man. So if the offender wants to keep coming back and hitting the other cheek, do I let him? No, don't become a doormat, but neither do we escalate. If the best we can do is to have the courts deliver an eye for an eye, if that's the best that's available to us, then so be it. But let's recognize how broken this world is. Let's recognize how broken we have been. Recognize the grace of God to us, and that the only way for a broken world to extend grace is if someone actually extends grace, even if the other person rejects the grace. And this is the example of Jesus. Jesus turned the other cheek, but notice that it was always with the clear intention of offering grace to broken people. It was designed to break the cycle of sin and lead to redemption. 1 Peter 2 shows us that this is exactly how Jesus walked. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." That comes later. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And so I think, God have mercy on us when we respond out of that sin nature that still lives inside us, when we fail to act and to live as God's kingdom people. May God be merciful to us when we fall into that. Rather, let us be his kingdom people who confess our sin, receive his grace, and extend grace to others. That's the purpose of the law. Then the purpose of the law has been fulfilled in us. And friends, I have to say, we really need this word today. because we live on the brink of escalation. It's all around us right now. The Coutts border, the blockade in Ottawa, all kinds of innocent bystanders being affected, noise, businesses being affected, streets blocked so people have to literally walk an extra mile. And the primary concern of the authorities is we do not want things to escalate. Let's try to maintain the peace. And so we have innocent bystanders. They're just living in the wrong city at the wrong time. We have intent to harm businesses, their income, harm government. And we have spurious court challenges. Now, the fulfillment of the law does not speak directly to these offenses. What it speaks to is our response to these offenses. If we want justice, then like Jesus, we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. That comes later. But what this law does do is speak to our response to our hearts, that rather than seeking retribution of others, can we pause and take a moment and examine our own hearts as an expression of God's grace that we would even endure injustice. For to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Father, this is a hard teaching for us. This is a teaching that exposes what we truly have inside us when we are offended. And we recognize, Jesus, that your example is more than just a theoretic teaching. It actually asks us to lay down our revenge, our anger, the offenses against us. And at the same time, we recognize there is no other way for grace to come into this world other than to lay down our rights, other than to put off justice, put it into your hands, and to de-escalate by speaking words of kindness and generosity and grace. And Father, as much as we want to pray for peace in our land, as much as we want to pray for justice, we also pray that you would help us to be your kingdom people in the midst of all that's going on around us. Help us to be people who recognize the grace of God in our own lives, who can extend the grace of God by words and actions of kindness and generosity, that we would be your kingdom people. Amen. May the purpose of God's law be fulfilled in us, and may people see grace in our response. Amen.